I'm kind of mixed on how I want to present this today. So what I'm going to do first is talk about Moses. Everybody okay with that?
Yes.
Everybody know who Moses was?
Yes.
So as we're discussing the difference between law and grace today, we recognize that Moses was the one that God used to bring in the law. Yes or no? And that Jesus was the one that came and preached his grace over and over again. Not that grace is exclusive to Jesus, because as you go through the scriptures, you're going to find in the Old Testament that God's grace has always been there. I had a conversation with Doris before church even started today, and we were talking about Noah and the ark. And one of the key phrases in Noah's story is, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is Genesis chapter 6. This is pretty early in the entire story, and God's grace was always moving in that regard. But God's grace wasn't something that was able to be comprehended by man, so he had to put some things in place to frustrate people. The Bible actually tells us that the part of the reason God put the law in place, not just to give us a moral understanding and an ethical guideline, but it was to frustrate people so much that they could not attain the things of the law that they just said, finally, I give up. I just want to love you. Is that okay? How many have ever tried to teach a kid something and they were just stubborn? Anybody like that? How many have ever been a child that was so stubborn? Right? So as you deal with stubborn children, sometimes you just have to let them do their thing and find out that it's wrong, right? You give them the guidance and they say, screw you, I'm going to do it anyways. You say, fine. And you sit back and you watch them get frustrated and frustrated. And it's not working. And then they finally just get to that point where they just give up. That's what God did with his stubborn kids through the law. Okay? And through the law, there were things that were put in place for them to be able to see and visualize. They could recognize if I committed a sin, I had to go out and I had to give this sacrifice over. If I made this thing happen in my life, there was a specific penance that I had to deal with. And God, he gave just a few laws to the people to deal with things, but over time, the rabbis would get together and they would add more stuff to the mix. So where there were actually over 600 different rules to follow. How many of you have a hard time with the top 10? You imagine dealing with 600 or more, right? And I'm not going to get up here and tell you that the law is done and over with. Let me ask you this question. If somebody were to steal today, is that still wrong today? Is that law or is that grace? Law. If somebody were to have an adulterous relationship, do we consider that wrong today?
Yep.
If somebody were to go out and kill somebody, do we murder somebody? Is that wrong today?
Yep.
So all of these things are part of the law that God put out there to give us that moral fiber and to recognize the law is not done away with. Jesus actually says there is not one tittle of and one jot that will be outside of the law that will not be fulfilled. The law has to be fulfilled. Jesus says, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And by fulfilling the law, what he was talking about is he has come to be the ultimate sacrifice that we don't have to deal with these 600 different things anymore. What we have to do is come to God and say, Lord, I love you. I want to have a relationship with you. And God says, when we do that, I'm going to inscribe my law into their heart. Instead of having to have them read them all the time, I'm going to work with them, I'm going to be part of them, and I'm going to put that within you so it becomes part of you. No longer something that you have to go to a flowchart. I swear, when I read through the book of Leviticus, I'm thinking to myself, I would need a flowchart if I were a priest back in those days. And I would have to go down the line. How many are familiar with a flowchart? It's a lot of if-then statements, right? Does this thing happen? Yes or no? So you follow the yes and you follow the no's all the way down until you finally get to the end where it says, okay, two turtle doves. And that's a lot of work to get from here to two turtle doves. Right? But Jesus fulfilled the law in that he is the eternal sacrifice. He is the eternal redeemer. His blood is the eternal atonement between man and God. And there's no need for sacrifice any further. That does not mean that we don't follow the rules that were there. Rules such as an eye for an eye, How many have read that before? About a tooth for a tooth, right? And it gets through a lot of details. You know, if this person does this to somebody, then that same thing gets done to them. And that's another one of those visual things that we can see very clearly. And we feel justice has been served when somebody suffers the same way that another has suffered, right? It seems fair. Let's get into Matthew chapter 5, and let's read a little bit here. Jesus, in verse 17, says he didn't come to destroy the law or prophets. Verse 18, it says, "For assuredly I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle." And to think about that, what you want to think about is jots and tittles are just little fine points on the alphabet that they had. A jot would be like a little dot that's over top of their letter, and a tittle would be like a little tail that they add to the bottom. To think of it in our alphabet, it's not one I won't be dotted and one T won't be crossed. That's what it's kind of talking about, okay? And so not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now let me ask this. Is this Jesus speaking? What color is the letter here?
Red.
So this is Jesus speaking. Another way to say that is this is God on earth speaking the words. Yes or no? Jesus is God in the flesh. Okay, so this is God's opinion on the matter. He says the law isn't going to just be obliterated. It's going to be fulfilled. And when you do these things, when you live a life, and you live a life where you break the laws and you teach people to do it, you're going to be the least in the kingdom. But when you do the law and teach others the same, you'll be great. Okay, so this whole theology that's been poured out on people that we're no longer under the law and we're under grace is true, but to understand that the fulfillment of the law takes place through Jesus Christ, and there are still works that need to be accomplished that line up with the law through God's people. The law isn't destroyed, it is fulfilled. When you follow after Jesus, you fulfill the law. Okay? So we can't just not do them. I think one of the things, part of the law in the Old Testament was the law of tithes. We just got done with the whole stewardship series. And there are some people that say, well, I don't have to tithe anymore because that was under the law. Well, so was thou shalt not kill. So if I don't have to tithe because it's no longer under the law, does that mean I can go around killing anybody I want? Hey, do you think there's been people I've wanted to? Every time I look at the news feed on my phone, there are people out there that I just want to strangle, okay? For I say unto you, verse 20, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, when I see phrases like that, it kind of gets my attention. Let me put it in a different way for you here. Unless you're more righteous than all the scribes and Pharisees, you can't go to heaven. Let me explain something about the righteousness of the Pharisees. The righteousness of the Pharisees, they memorized the entire five first books of the Bible. How many have memorized the book of Genesis? Exodus? Leviticus? Numbers? Deuteronomy? Stop me when I get to one that you know. Okay. How many have a hard time just remembering what the five books are? Okay, I appreciate the honesty there, all right? I really do. But they memorize not just what the books are, but the entire words of all five books. Okay, there are 50 chapters in Genesis alone. If that gives you a little bit of perspective on what they've done. Okay, they fasted twice a week. They gave tithes. They were very methodical in following after the law. Their righteousness was key. But unless your righteousness exceeds that, you can't go to heaven. Because when you break one, you're guilty of all, according to the book of James. So the only way to go ahead of that, the only way to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees is to have the one that is more righteous than the scribes and Pharisees inside of you. The only way to exceed their righteousness is to not have any fault in the law whatsoever. And Jesus came to fulfill the law. Therefore, when you have Jesus in you, you can fulfill the entire law. Because that's what he's come to do. And he doesn't come to do it just in the walk that he had. He comes to do it in the walk he has with you today. And he fulfills it in you every day when you let him. The problem is there's an influence that comes from the outside that causes us to trip still today of those things. And I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that in 1 John it actually teaches us, because I know who Jesus Christ is, I don't sin anymore. Well, what that means is I don't have a willful sin anymore. Just like in Hebrews chapter 10, it talks about a willful sin. If we get wrapped up in willful sin, there's no more sacrifice for us. Okay, that was taken care of with Jesus. He can't be crucified again. He died once and for all. So I don't willfully go out there and sin anymore. But guess what? I make mistakes. Huh? You guys don't do this right. Let me try this again. I make mistakes.
No.
Most people were trying to play along. No way. Are you sure? Not our pastor. And my wife goes, yep. We have a second sermon after today. I'm sure I'm going to be the receiver of that sermon, but we have a second sermon after this one today. Okay? And it doesn't mean that we can't sin. All of us have sinned after we've come to salvation. It's just part of our natural getting in the way of our spiritual. It's that constant battle that gets in the way. But we don't need to get into the willful sin. When we sin out of ignorance, God has grace over that, but he doesn't want us to be willfully ignorant either. He wants us to learn and to grow and to do the things that he's called us to do. And without that, we can't get into strong meats. Without strong meats, we cannot fully mature. You guys see the process here? Okay. So what I'm trying to do in these last few weeks that God has really put into my head that we need to expand as a church, not expand in the numbers, but expand in the strong meats that are necessary for us to mature in, which means I have to tell you stuff like, if you don't exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes, you can't go to heaven. But Pastor, we were told our whole lives, as long as we believe in Jesus, we're going to go. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and 22 say this: not all that come to me saying, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but those that do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will come to me in that day saying, Lord, haven't we prophesied in thy name? Haven't we healed in your name? Haven't we done many wonderful works in your name? And I will tell them that day, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Now, another way to say that phrase is, you worker of lawlessness. You understand that phrase? Lawlessness. It means you broke the law. You did not conform to the law that God put in your life. Even Jesus is teaching us that we have to have a sensibility of the law in our lives, even under the grace dispensation. Because if we're workers of lawlessness, the Bible says, I can't know you. As a matter of fact, he says, I never knew you. It's not like they came to Jesus and then wandered away, and they had a bond, and then they just kind of separated. How many have had friends like that? Right? Used to be real good friends. I got a buddy, and to this day, I still pray for him. His name is Pat Dyer. And we were best friends in junior high, and as time went on, we kind of drifted apart. But there are very few days where I don't even think of him. We just don't communicate anymore. Okay? Sometimes people think that relationship with Jesus is sufficient. Now, I see Pat, he'll acknowledge that he knows me. But what Jesus says is, I never knew you. Because you didn't really surrender yourself to me. Because if you surrendered yourself to me, my law would be in your heart, and you would have followed my law. You guys catching on to this? Okay? So continuing on Jesus says in verse 21, "You have heard that it was said in those to those of old." I'm not calling anybody here old. "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment." That's what the law says, right? "But I say to you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." So if I murder somebody in the Old Testament, I'm in danger of judgment. But if I just get mad at Al for no apparent reason, I'm in danger of the same judgment as somebody that murdered in the Old Testament. Which one sounds more severe? Murder sounds a lot more severe than just being angry. But Jesus says, my law is stronger in grace than it was in the Old Testament. Okay? So if I get mad at Al, I'm guilty of murder. Okay? Let's continue on. Okay? And it tells you how to get out of that situation, verse 22 and 23, leave your gift and so on. It's very, let's go ahead and read it. I was going to pass over this thing for the sake of time, but let's look at this. It says, verse 22, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." In other words, you come to church, and you bring your offering to church, and you're going to present it, and you realize, oh, Al and I have something to work out. God requires, not suggests, that we don't go to church. That we don't come to the altar until we reconcile together. Do you think that's a strong statement from God? Does God compel his people to come to church? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. He wants his people in church. Okay? But he's saying, I want you to come to church free from that anger, free from that distraction. I want those things resolved. So go and do that. Then come and bring your offering. Then come and give your gift before the Lord. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into a prison. Assuredly, I say unto you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Verse 27, "You have heard that it was said to those of old." What time frame do you think he's talking about here? Old Testament. "You shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whosoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So in the Old Testament, if we actually have the intercourse and we have that relationship, then it's adultery. In the New Testament, under grace, if I look at a woman and have lust for her, I've already committed adultery. Let me ask this question right now. Which one seems harder to you? Law or grace? Grace. Seems to be a higher standard, don't you think? And why is that? Well, it's because now the manifest presence of God is available to all of us. Now the baptism of the Holy Spirit is made available to all of us. Now the indwelling God has come to live within each and every one that calls upon him to be Lord and Savior. Therefore, because God is now present in you and with you and more freely distributed amongst the believers, there's a higher criteria because God is now more prevalent here than ever before. And though grace teaches us that we're not under the law, we don't have to follow a legalistic mentality anymore. I'm not going to judge Maggie because she wore, those sweatpants today? What are those?
No,
they're not sweatpants. Okay, well, she's got a T-shirt on anyways, right?
Yeah.
Okay, Nick has a polo shirt and some shorts on. We got a T-shirt and some shorts here from Gary. And I'm not sure, she got capris on or something over there?
Sure.
All I can see is a lot of shin, so I know they're not pants, all right? And they're certainly not a dress, okay? law tells us that we don't have to have that pretense anymore. Matter of fact, it tells us to be careful that we're not trying to dress up too much, and we're not trying to embroider our hair, and we're not trying to outdo our brother and sister in our appearance when we come to church, because that's not what it's about. So under grace, we have a lot of those freedoms. We have a lot of those liberties. But what we don't have is the freedom to do whatever we want. Paul says it this way a couple different times. Do not let your liberty be a cause to fornicate, to be a cause to get yourself into unrighteousness. Don't let the liberty that Christ has within you cause you to do something stupid. That's Pastor Dan version. That has nothing to do with the New King James, all right? And what he's saying is, not everything is edifying. All things are now lawful to me. I can now eat whatever I want. I just don't want to eat onions. Okay? But now I can eat crustaceans. How many like a little bit of seafood now and then? How many like bacon? Okay, got a lot of double hands on that one. I got Barb over here waving her hand. I've never seen you do that in church before. In the 15 years we've been doing this together, I've never seen that. Was it the bacon-wrapped walleye that got you? Was that the tipper, or have you always just liked bacon? I miss the bacon-wrapped walleye, by the way.
Oh.
I just taught on not being bitter in Sunday school, so I'm trying to really not be bitter about my job. But hearing that I missed the bacon-wrapped fish, it makes it a difficult thing. What's that, honey? You had mine? That's two sermons after church today. What's that? You feel my... Yes, you missed it too. I understand. Okay. But because all things are lawful for me does not mean all things are edifying to me. Does not mean everything builds me up. Does not mean that everything is good in my life. It can lead me astray. Jesus flatly says on many different occasions, you've heard it said this before, but I tell you this. Okay? Let's go further. Okay? Let's go to verse 31. It says, furthermore, it has been said, whosoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say, who's speaking here?
Jesus.
In the Old Testament, they were allowed to give certificates of divorce. This is kind of a spoiler for next week's sermon, but do you know why? Because men suck. Some men. Yeah. Men, let me put it this way. Mankind sucks. It's not just the men. It's the men and the women. But what was going on was they would neglect their wives. They would get in a polygamist lifestyle, so they'd have several wives. They would neglect one wife and also abuse that wife and let other people abuse her. And God said, I can't let my people deal with this. You guys are stubborn and you guys are hard-hearted, so let her go find somebody else that's going to treat her right. It's because of our hard-heartedness that God allowed that certificate. And you'll hear about it next week when we get into Matthew chapter 19. Because of your hard-heartedness, God permitted, not commanded, permitted. Okay? Verse 32, but I say that whosoever divorces his wife for any reason, except sexual immorality, your old King James says fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. In the law, they could just put away their wife. Didn't even need a good reason. They could just simply say, she doesn't please me anymore. And it wasn't one-sided, ladies. Women could also divorce their husbands for any reason. And Jesus says, no. You work it out. You work it out. Which is harder, law or grace? I think you're starting to understand, so I'm not going to give you all these other explanations. But let me put this out there. In Matthew chapter 6, we get something called the Lord's Prayer. And it starts, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You guys all know that stuff, right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In Luke it says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Okay? It's the same prayer, just written two different perspectives. One from a tax collector, one from a physician. So a little more technical details go along in that. Okay? And then when you get into verses 14 and 15, it says, after he goes through the Lord's Prayer, he doesn't elaborate on anything else except for the whole, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And he says, if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will my heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. You don't see that in the Old Testament. It's just not there. It's a higher expectation in the grace dispensation of God. And I got a word, you know, how many were here on Thursday for the worship practice? Okay. Two Thursdays ago is the one I'm talking about. Tammy was given a devotional, and all of a sudden, my whole face must have just blanked out because she realized I wasn't listening to her anymore. How many wives are good at finding out when their husband doesn't listen? But we have tells, right? So she's kind of looking at me, and she gets my attention, and I say, oh, sorry, I just got my sermon. And this is that sermon, by the way. Okay? I got the whole sermon in like 5 seconds. And Mary says, why does it take you over half an hour to deliver a 5-second sermon? Didn't you, Mary? It's because I'm not God. And I can't just stand up here and go, and you all receive. And you all understand. So I have to use something called words and stories and examples. So I want to give you an example right now that was spurned by that exact moment. In the Old Testament, we talked about Moses and how God had brought the law through him. And there was a prophecy that said that he would deliver a prophet after Moses, someone like Moses, basically a replacement for Moses, which we all know is Jesus Christ. So let me give you two illustrations. When Moses was leading the people of Egypt, or people of Israel, rather, people of Egypt, yeah, I don't know why he would lead them. I think he tried, they just wouldn't listen. Anyways, he's leading the people of Israel out of Egypt. And they got pinned by something called the Red Sea. You guys remember that story? And the armies of Pharaoh are coming on rapidly, and the people are all whining. You brought us all the way out here just to get slaughtered. Way to go, Moses. And Moses is undeterred. He goes over to the water. He prays out to God. He raises his staff, and he thrusts it into the water. And by the nostrils of God, everything split open. And we're not talking just a little single file line that could get through. We had like 2 million people that had to get across this waterway. I'm thinking this thing was at least a mile wide. That's pretty intense. There's one pastor, when you read the scriptures, it says by the nostrils, you know, the waters were split, and by the nostrils they were put back together. There was a pastor one time I heard said what he believes happened was God was out there, Moses hit the water, and he sneezed. Excuse me. Sorry. Pardon me. Just split the waters open. I don't know if God sneezes or not, but what I do know is he had that power, and he split that water, and the people walked through on dry land. That was under what God was preparing them for, the law, because they had to see with their eyes under the law. They had to see justice with their eyes under the law. If somebody smacked you, you could smack them back. That was justice. They were able to see it, and they were happy with it. You killed somebody, they killed you back. That was the law. Okay? You stole from somebody, you had to recompense. You had to give the money back with interest. That was the law. If a thief was caught, they not only had to replace what they had, but they had to give them 7 times more. They had to replace 7 times more than what they stole. It's the law. By the way, we can leverage that into the spiritual realm. If the enemy comes to try and steal something from you, and you catch him, he has to replace it 7 times over. Catch him.
Yeah.
Don't let him get away with it. Catch him.
And tell the judge.
And then you go tell the Heavenly Father, I caught him. Make him pay up. Okay? But that was all under justice. The things that they perceived with their eyes were justice. Moses walked through the water as a demonstration that God's power was there and they could go where God was leading them because they could see where God was leading them. They had a cloud in the day. They had a fire at night. They could always see where God was leading them. Under grace, the cloud and the fire are now within you. You can't see them anymore. By the way, that cloud and fire in the Old Testament, that was the Holy Spirit. That's why the baptism of the Holy Spirit is so important in our day today. Because that Spirit needs to be upon you and within you. The Bible tells us Jesus came to baptize with fire and power. But we can't see that fire because it's inside. It makes it more difficult sometimes, doesn't it? Which one's harder, law or grace? Grace. But the concept is still the same. It is still there. In the New Testament, Jesus walks on the water. For years, I've been struggling to figure out, you know, what is the significance of that? And some preachers have said, well, the water represents the word. And Jesus stands on his word. Even when it doesn't seem to be solid, he can walk on it. Which metaphorically makes sense, but theologically screwed up. Because theologically, water represents mankind. Waters always represent the abundance of people on the earth. Not God's word. Now, can it mean water for God's word? Absolutely. Do I think it means that in that specific case? Not anymore. Because what was revealed to me at that exact moment when we were having that devotional and God thrust the sermon on me was, you know what? It's the difference between law and grace. We don't have to see that the waters have been moved anymore in order to walk through and know that God has prepared a path. We now walk on the waters. We walk through the troubles because we no longer walk by sight. What the scriptures say is we walk by faith and not by sight. In the Old Testament, they walked by sight. Did they have to trust God? Yes. Did they have to believe God? Yes. You can see that all the way through the Psalms. There's a whole bunch of stuff that talks about believing God in the Psalms. It actually says in Genesis that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Okay, so belief was very important in the Old Testament too. That has not changed. Okay, but what has changed is the way God causes us to have faith. He's not splitting the waters anymore. He's calling you to walk on them. Does that sound harder? A little bit. Is it supposed to be? You betcha. There's a higher standard in the grace dispensation than there is in the Old Testament dispensation. That's the difference between Old Testament and New Testament, is the power of faith required by God amongst the people. It is no longer about, okay, I broke some rules and I have to fast and I have to put this sacrifice out there and so on. God says, I've dealt with the sacrifice. It's done. Your sins no longer are going to be the thing that holds you back. Your sins no longer are going to be the thing that keeps you down. What's going to keep you down is your lack of believing what I can do in your life. Your lack of thinking that you can walk on the water. What did Jesus say? Peter said, hey, Lord, if that's you, call me out to you. And Jesus just simply says, come. So Peter steps out of the boat, and Peter takes a few steps on the water. And I'm thinking, Jesus is standing just like this, waiting for Peter. How many of you have done that with your kids when they're learning how to walk? You have your arms at the ready, ready to catch, right? Okay? And Peter, he starts walking on the water, takes a few steps, and he looks around, and he sees the waves, and he sees the wind, and he sees the effect of that wind, and then he starts to sink. And Jesus is still standing just like this. He doesn't move to catch him. Most of you, when you see your kid starting to fall, what do? You jump, right? Oh, don't get hurt. Jesus was willing to let him sink. Because Peter was hard-hearted and stubborn. As I look around this room, I see a lot of Peters. A lot of Peters. Hey. I don't think I'm going to let you guys talk anymore. But Peter began to sink, and then when he said, "Jesus, help," that's when Jesus reached down and grabbed his hand and pulled him back up, willing to let him sink. When we do not have the faith in this grace dispensation that God is calling us to have, he allows us to sink. Because he wants you to have that relationship. He wants you to be able to say, "I can't do it without you. My righteousness has to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees," which means it has to be from the God himself that has called all this righteousness to be upon us. "And therefore, I can't do it myself. When I start to sink, I can't push myself back up out of the water. You just can't. There's nothing there to support you. If you're already sinking in the water, pushing up on the water is not going to stop you from sinking. Your own power cannot do it. It has to be by the power and the hand of the Almighty God, who with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm saved every single one who believes in him and calls him Lord. With a mighty hand and two outstretched arms, he sacrificed himself on a cross. The mighty hand that could have taken him down where he didn't have to deal with the cross, but he said, "No, my people need me. So I'm going to die. I'm going to suffer. And I'm going to be sacrificed so that those that believe in me should not perish, but have everlasting life." If one of you just texted me telling me to wrap it up, too bad. I felt the text go off, but I'm not stopping yet. So, if you got to go, you got to go, but I'm still moving. Okay? What we have to understand in this grace dispensation is it's supposed to be hard. It's designed to be hard. And when we get frustrated and we start thinking things like it's not fair, you're right. It's not. Deal with it. When we start thinking things are just really, really difficult and I don't know how anybody can accomplish this, you're right. You can't accomplish it. Deal with it. When we start thinking that there's no way I can ever make things right, you're right. Because all of it in the grace dispensation is a total dependency upon God and his righteousness, not on yours. There's nothing you can do that'll save you. There's no act you can perform that'll earn a way to heaven. There's no money you can give that'll buy a ticket. It's upon your dependency to get, or your dependency on God to get to heaven. Why would any other part of the New Testament be different? Why? If that one, that the most basic part of our theology is that we can't earn and we can't buy a way into heaven, it has to be by the grace through faith in Jesus Christ who suffered and died for us, that is the only way to get into heaven, why would any other part of our theology be different in the New Testament? Why would it all depend on your actions and the way you do things? It is not that, it is your dependency upon God. Your dependency to say, "This guy did something really, really wrong. He slapped me. Okay, I want to slap him back, but God says turn the other cheek." Right? He murdered a family member. God says in the Old Testament, "I can kill him back." But in the New Testament, he says, "I got to forgive him." And that's hard. That seems impossible to us. But God said, "With God, nothing shall be impossible." A virgin had to conceive and bring Christ in. That's impossible by our world standards. Biology just doesn't work that way. Nothing with God will be impossible. The severity of the New Testament and this grace dispensation is huge. I have to trust that when that guy does something that is against me, I can forgive so that I'm not hit with that hindrance anymore, and God is my avenger. See, in the Old Testament, they had something called a goel. You guys ever heard that term before? A goel was a blood avenger. That's what it translated into. That means if somebody killed my brother, I had legal right to hunt this guy down no matter where he went and kill him. The only way he could get away from me is if he went to one of the 24 cities that the Levites had control of. The 24 cities that were cities of refuge is what the Bible called it. I couldn't kill him within those city walls, but as soon as he stepped over that gate, or through that gate rather, not over it, over the line at the gate, I could be standing at the gate with a big old sword and just chop his head off. And nobody could get me for the law. I could not be arrested. Because I am a goel. Can you do that today? No, you can't do that today. Because that's called vengeance. God, in the Old Testament, allowed us to be avengers. Today, he requires us to let him be our avenger. Which one's harder? We so desperately want justice, we so desperately want things to add up, to make sense, to be good in our own eyes, that we forget the whole thing is about a dependency upon God. And we need to recognize that he is the avenger. Somebody has done you wrong, and you are a child of God. The Father is up there going, you shouldn't have done that. I'll take care of this. You behave yourself and do what you're supposed to do. Go play nice. How many times have you had to deal with siblings hitting each other? As parents, how many times have you had to deal with siblings hitting each other? Anybody?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm 43 years old, y'all. My brothers and I still hit each other. It doesn't stop. And what do the parents do? They tell them, knock it off and play nice. Sometimes you'll spank the one that's causing the problem. Sometimes you're just too tired. And you put them in separate rooms and say, just leave me alone. God doesn't get too tired. God deals with the situation. And he will deal with a brother that's come against you if you'll put the forgiveness out there and say, you know what, I'm going to let God deal with this. He will deal with the infidel, the non-believers that come against you if you let them. But when you try to act as a goel, as a blood avenger, when you try to put vengeance forward, you've already taken care of it, and now God, he has to step back because God doesn't do double jeopardy. You've already taken care of it. When I was younger, I didn't get along too well with my neighbors. If you can imagine me not getting along with anybody, I'm a nice guy, dang it. Just ask me. But these guys that were as old as I was got held back, so they were in a bus with my little brothers. And when they got off the bus, they shoved one of my brothers to the ground, pushed him down so hard that I ripped through his jeans and cut up his knee really bad. He couldn't even walk. He had to limp all the way back up to the house. It happened right in front of the bus driver. The bus driver just drove away, didn't care. I cared. I asked my brother what happened just to make sure I saw what I saw, and he told me the truth, and I saw what I saw. I jumped that fence. I knocked that kid down. I beat his head into the ground to where there was a dent 4 inches into the ground. I was an avenger. My dad got home. The neighbors were mad. My dad got home, and I told him what happened. He said, okay. My mom got home and she heard what happened. My mom looked at my dad and said, well, what did you do about it? He said, I couldn't do anything. He beat the kid's head in the ground. It's over. I can't do anything. I never even thought about that until just now at this sermon. Now, I'm not telling you that story so that you think I'm big, bad, and tough, but I was just mad. Okay? It had nothing to do with how big, bad, and tough I was. Somebody came after my brother, I dealt with it. But I tied my father's hands so he couldn't do anything. Could my dad have handled it better than I did?
Probably.
Oh, yeah. He couldn't have beat the kid's head in the ground. But he could have handled it better than I did. And the same thing happens today. I have a heavenly Father now, where if I take vengeance into my own hands, his hands are tied. He can't do anything about it anymore. Who's going to deal with it better? Are we going to have faith that he will do it better? Are we going to have faith that he will handle these things and that we don't have to worry about it anymore? And if we're going to have faith to do that, we're no longer going to have worry. We're not going to have anxiety. We're not going to have fear regarding all those situations that these people did me wrong. Lord, you take care of it. I'm just going to go play nice. Which one's harder? Grace. Which one's better? Grace. And you're going to find that truth everywhere. Whichever one is harder is generally the one that's better. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I know there are a lot of other stipulations in here, but while you have your eyes closed, I want to tell you one more story. There was a guy in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 4, his name was Lamech. He was the son of Cain that killed his brother Abel. And Lamech brought his wives together and was bragging up a little bit. He said, you know, this young guy hurt me, so I killed him. Let it be known, if anybody comes against Lamech, they're going to get what they give me, 77-fold what they've given me. That's how vengeful I am. That's how hardcore about vengeance I've become. The guy wounded me, so I killed him. 77 times what you give me is the vengeance I'm going to give you back. Peter comes to Jesus one time and he says, Lord, how many times can my brother trespass against me and I forgive him? Just 7 times? Meaning, on the 8th time, can I just throttle him? And Jesus says, I don't tell you 7 times, but 77 times. Jesus wasn't saying that we just put a number out there for forgiveness. What he said was, you give forgiveness with a vengeance. Another way to say that is when somebody comes and does something against you, you look them right in the eye and you say, you know what you're going to get from me? Grace and forgiveness. Because that's what my God has commanded me to do. That's how vengeful my grace and forgiveness is supposed to be. I'm going to do it with a vengeance. I don't just forgive and move on. I forgive 77 times stronger than what you've offended me with. And many of you in here today are struggling with that kind of forgiveness. Many of you in here are struggling with the justice that I'm talking about, letting God be the judge and the executioner. And many of you are going, but what about this, but what about this, but what about this? And I'm here to tell you, those buts don't matter. Because your God has inscribed his law into your heart. He has come and dwelled within your body. He is now part of you. God is now on earth in a stronger fashion than he was in that Old Testament time period after the fall. And he requires a different mode. If you're having trouble forgiving somebody today, I want you to recognize God has called you to forgiveness. And if you don't forgive others, he won't forgive you. It's a promise, Matthew chapter 6. I want you to understand, if somebody's done you wrong, God has seen it, God knows, and he's going to deal with it. Do you trust him enough to do that? In other words, do you have faith that God is just and that you don't have to take justice into your own hands? Do you trust that God is going to make things right and use the thing that was done to you in evil for good? And if your answer is no to any of those things and you can't trust God, I have to warn you. Danger of hellfire, danger of judgment, and danger of not being allowed into the kingdom of God. You remember how we started this in Matthew 5? Lest your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and the scribes, you will in no way enter the kingdom of God. And their righteousness was about self-vengeance.
Your righteousness exceeds that if you let God deal with the vengeance. So I earnestly implore you today, if there is somebody that's coming to mind right now, and you ask that Holy Spirit, is there anybody I need to forgive so that I can get this taken care of in my life, I can let God be the avenger, and I can let this thing go, I beg you, as your pastor, seek God in this thing, and then put that forgiveness forward. Turn them over to God. And you know what God's going to do? More than likely, he's going to turn them over to Satan. And he's going to vex them and vex them and vex them until they repent. And once they repent, they will recompense. And great things will come. Great friendships can be kindled. Great love can be on fire. All because you chose to let God deal with it. And you chose to forgive those that have erred. Will you forgive today? I wanted to have a song at the end of this thing, but I'm being told no. So what I'm going to do is pray. I'm not going to ask for your hands. I'm not going to make this big call to the altar. If you want to come and pray, you can come and pray. Don't let me stop you. That's what the Spirit puts upon you. But I'm just going to pray over you. And when I'm done, I want you to feel refreshed and renewed, not beat up. I want you to feel like a weight has been taken off of you, not that you've been weighed down. That only takes place if you give the weight to Jesus. Okay? Father, as I come before your holy throne of grace, I do thank you for the understanding of Old Testament versus New Testament. I thank you for the understanding of the waters being split versus walking on the water. And I know that you're calling your people now to walk on the water, to trust in you, to have faith in you. And as Peter was told when he began to sink and Jesus pulled him up, what happened to your faith? I know he talks to us, I know he tells us, and I know he asks us that same question. What happened to your faith? Trust in me and walk on the water. Do the things that don't make sense. Do the things that don't seem just so that the just God can take care of things. I pray that you will put that message in each and every one of our ears, that we hear it over and over and over again, and that we can actually get to the point, Father, where we have joy when somebody comes against us because we know that our Father is going to take care of business and we don't have to deal with it. That we can go forward and do the work of God without any more hindrance and without any more mind games. And I rebuke the enemy that is trying to tell them you don't really need to forgive. I rebuke the enemy from every person's ears that is being fed some other bad theology today. Because we have read your word. We know what the truth is. And we accept it today as your word, as your rules, as your way. And we want that to be our way today. So Satan, you must flee this place today. You have no right or authority in this house because we belong to Jesus Christ. We submit ourselves before his righteousness. We submit ourselves before his will. And we submit to the understanding that he wants us to forgive and have faith that the Father is in charge. And today, we take that stand. Today, we put forgiveness forward. And today, we walk brand new because we know that we've been uplifted and forgiven, just as we have forgiven others. May you be glorified, Father God. May you have your way with each and every one of us and let your will be done in our lives so that the more people can get into the kingdom, so that the more people can build on the foundation of Jesus Christ and more people can have a path of love and righteousness because you have put us down here as an example to walk in and to show them what righteousness is all about. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your word, and thank you for healing the hearts that are here today. In the name of Christ, we pray it all. Amen.